It's a joy again to be here. We'll be dealing with showing the Passover demonstrations, a little bit different type of message than you normally hear on Sunday morning. But the gospel's in it very strongly, and as well as everything else, just a different style of message. I always like to ask this question. How many of y'all have ever seen the Passover demonstrations I'm going to be doing this morning? Anybody raise your hand? I see one hand. Okay. So four hands up, and that just means that you've been saved since Moby Dick was a minnow. You can't say you've heard every message. I remember being in a church meeting one time, and this deacon got up and says, well, there's only 50 messages, and I've heard them all. I went, well, okay. And so, hopefully you will get a little more understanding. Turn your Bibles again. We're going to turn your Bibles. Go ahead and go to Colossians 2. Because he read what my first verses are. So if you'll do me a favor, would you stand for the reading of God's word one more time? We're going to be in Colossians 2 after I remind you what this, that we read 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, I'm just reading that, then I'll be going to Colossians 2. Bible says, your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. Let us keep the feast. This is so important. Are we telling we're supposed to teach, keep the Passover? Well, you said in Sunday school, we don't do that. That Christ fulfilled it. That's correct. Because look what it says. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, with the Old Testament taught, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, as they were doing at Corinth, because they were making a big meal, and those that had money had big meal, and those were going hungry. But he says, but with the, how are you supposed to keep the feast? But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Christ is the truth. He is our Passover, and therefore that's why we celebrate through the Lord's Supper. Colossians 2 says it even closer. That's why I wanted you to turn to Colossians 2, verse 16. Paul is speaking to there the church at Colossae. They're Gentiles. And he says in verse 16, because they were struggling what was going on, he reminds them, let no man therefore judge you in meat. In other words, you didn't keep the dietary laws. And in drink, or in respect of a holy day. That's what these days, this Passover is all about. The other feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, all those days, or the New Moon, or the Sabbath days. Why? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity and privilege. Lord, we pray now as we see Christ in this Passover that was all the way back in Exodus 12, the fulfillment. And the Exodus 12 was the shadow. We don't worship shadows. We worship Christ. So as we demonstrate the Passover, let us see Christ in it new and fresh in both Old and New Testament. In Jesus' name I pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. There are seven feasts in Leviticus 23. We don't have time to go in through them. It's a fascinating. I call it the greatest prophetical chapter in the Bible. I always hesitate when I do feast conferences. I'm just doing the Passover to this church. A lot of churches, I'll do all seven feasts. And I always hesitate to tell people where it came out of. Because you say the word Leviticus. Oh, wake up. Leviticus. You think I'm joking? I'll never forget the first time I preached. I said, turn to the book of Leviticus. And some lady went, you can't sleep tonight? You think I'm joking? Turn to the book of Leviticus. You'll be asleep before you get to chapter 2. By the way, that's why we don't know our Bible, because we don't know the Old Testament. And it's important we understand these seven feasts. So I don't want you to see this Passover demonstration in just by itself. When most other organizations teach, they just do the Passover. I want you to see it's the greatest prophetical chapter in the Bible. At the Passover, Jesus died. No one questions that. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No one questions that. He arose on a day that didn't even have a name, the Feast of First Fruits. And just as he promised, the Old Testament promised, 50 days later, at the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Shavuot, or as you know, is the Feast of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came. You have the death, burial, resurrection, Holy Spirit, all in Leviticus chapter 23, and we only gave you the first half. The fall feast speaks of the end time, and we'll not take the time because that's a different message. Here you can see all seven feasts and its understanding. And so it's God's calendar of redemption. Again, we read this here. They were a holy day. We don't need to keep them any longer. You can't keep them. You have to make it up to keep it. And so they were a shadow. We don't worship shadows any longer. So let's talk quickly about this first Passover feast. The Messiah, like the Passover lamb, was to die. Isaiah 53, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The New Testament fulfilled what Isaiah 53 spoke about. Jesus is pronounced as a lamb of God as John introduced Jesus as a lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Peter later portrays Jesus in the same way where he says, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Can y'all see this? Okay. Okay. Y'all okay with it? Okay. We wanted you to see it, and we're hoping we're going to be able to keep it. We'll see how it goes. John on the Isle of Patmos. I get the opportunity, many trips that I take to Israel, to go to the Isle of Patmos. And he wrote, stood a lamb as it had been slain in Revelations 5, 6. If we're going to say that the Passover, the Feast of Passover, is the fulfillment of Jesus' our Passover, is 1 Corinthians 5, we need to look at a comparison. See, the Passover in Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23 was a prophecy, and it was a very exact prophecy. This is not some Gene Dixon prediction that somewhere, someplace, someone's going to get hurt and some little blood. We need to see the distinction of both. Exodus 12, we read in Sunday school, you were supposed to get your lamb on the 10th day. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th day. You say, how do you know that? Well, John 12 says he entered Bethany 6 days before the Passover. And the Passover is always on the 14th, so that would have been the 9th. And then John 12:12 tells us it was the next day when he entered Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem the exact time of this prophecy. You were required to bring your sacrifice. Why was it Jerusalem? Why not some other country? Why not some place? Because you were, Exodus 23 says it was to be in Jerusalem. You were supposed to bring a spotless lamb. Christ was without blemish, as we said, that 1 Peter said, without blemish and without spot. That lamb was looked over to make sure it was proper. It was the proper lamb. You couldn't just bring any old lamb. You couldn't bring one that was half dead or things of that nature. It had to be spotless, pure. We need to give God our very best, not our leftovers. That's part of a problem we have. We want to give leftovers. I heard a story years ago. Preacher was remodeling his office. Some man was taking a couch to the dump because it was so old and said, hey, preacher's remodeling. Maybe the preacher wouldn't want the couch. And he told him just to keep going when he saw the couch. We give God leftovers. When we're doing God's work, I don't care if it's changing a light bulb, but it ought to be the best we can. If the governor of the great state of Ohio, whether you like him or not, came this morning, would you not, Pastor, in church, offer him the best Bible you could buy? Or would you find some Bible that had been written on and scratched up and torn up and handed to him? You give the governor your best. Why would you not give God your very best? The lamb was to be personal. It died in your stead, as I said in Sunday school, a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Christ died, and put your name there, for me. Phil Sobolowski, 1 Corinthians, Christ our Passover. The lamb was killed on the 14th, just as the prophecy said it would. Christ was crucified. If you remember the story, they didn't want to take Christ up. They wanted Jesus. They wanted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted to wait till afterwards. But you know, God's timing is always exact. Exact. And so it was on the very day he was crucified. And we'll talk about the timing of this a little bit later, so we'll not take the time to go through that. We'll do that tonight in our message. All leaven was to be removed. Leaven speaks of sin. And so you're told to examine yourself, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11. But let a man examine himself to make sure you're in the faith. Examine means you need to know some things. There's some things you need to know what you've done. 10 plagues happened. How many times did it happen? Once. It was a memorial. And how many times did Jesus have to die on the cross? Just once. After that, it was to be a memorial. Well, let's go ahead and we'll just go a little farther and go on to the next group. To teach and preach on the Passover, I've got to get your mental thought proper. Because most people, when they think of that Last Supper or the Passover, how it would have looked like in Jesus' day, here's what they see. The Leonardo da Vinci painting that was done in 1497, something of that nature. This is what, if you say what the Last Supper looks like, this is what everybody has in their mind. Years ago, I was speaking at a church in Houston, big church. And the pastor asked me to come in Saturday morning early because he said, I want you to see how we do our Passover play. We've done it for 20-some years, and I want you to critique it. See what we can make it better. And so I came in, looked at it, and I walked in the church, and that's what they were all looking like. Dressed like that, and I'm sitting on a table with Jesus in the middle. I yelled out to them, stop, stop. They all looked at me like, who in the world are you and why are we stopping? I said, where's the pastor? I said, don't go any farther. Where's the pastor? And they said, oh, he's in his office. I went to the office and I showed him basically what I'm telling you this morning. And he came out and we changed their tradition of 20-some years. This is not what the, somebody had too much time. It's so impactful. Someone actually did a sand work in a beach. I saw that on Facebook. But in 2009, Dan Brown wrote a book, the Da Vinci Code, and he uses ignorance to build a conspiracy theory that many people struggled with and to explain. And I was at a church that asked me to come and speak on it. And I said, look, that's not how the Passover looked like. They didn't have tables. And so I want you to see, just have your mental picture of how that Last Supper looked like. I want to get that straight with you. Now, I talked with your pastor, and he teaches this as well, so it should be old hand, but I can't tell you how many churches I go into where that Leonardo da Vinci is the thing they see as what the Last Supper looked like. This is called a triclinium, a U-shaped table that was maybe a foot off the ground, and you would have pillows in front of it. And this is an early mosaic from Italy. It shows how Jesus is leaning on their left arm. This is what I want you to see. This is, we did this some years ago. We also wrote a Passover play where this is what I want you to see in your mind, how that Last Supper would have looked like. It was a Passover Seder. It was in the upper room there on a Thursday night, and John would have been leaning on the breast of Jesus, and Judas would have been right next to him as a place of honor. He kept the finances. Peter was all the way on the other side. Of course, the other disciples, we don't know quite how they were sitting, but we know laying. That's how that was typical in that time. People always ask me and say, now, preacher, how do you know that? And how do you know that they were laying on their feet on the side like that? Well, Scripture does tell us in Luke 7 where the woman stood at his feet behind him weeping and washed his feet with tears. You can't do that if you're sitting in a chair. The legs have to be behind you. So we know that this is the standard how it would have looked. So hopefully you have that picture in your mind. We have the upper room. This is in Jerusalem. It's where the Last Supper would have taken place. When it says upper room, just means a second story building. And it's not this building, but it would have been that same airspace. But it would have been right close to it. So we have to get that in your thought process. Now I want you to see the emphasis or the importance or how personal this was. This is the beginning of God's calendar of redemption. Remember, I told you the seven feasts in Leviticus. He died on the Passover. All this was in Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, that Jesus would come and die. So I want you to see how personal. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit, and so we'll not cover it. It's the Lord's Passover. It was a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. But look at some other scriptures. It says, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. This was something personal. Every Jewish home does that today. We were Pharaoh's bondsmen. It was very personal what was to take place. Now, why was the Passover so personal? It was one of these scriptures that I always struggled with, that this Passover, if you did not keep it, listen to the punishment if you didn't, because the punishment was pain of death. You can get a slap on the hand. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Remember when Abraham kicked Hagar and Ishmael out of the tent, so to speak. It was kicking them out. They would have died in the wilderness of Paran. Yet God had made special promises, and we'll deal with that Monday and Tuesday. But I used to think, man, what a harsh penalty. Really? You mean if I don't keep this Passover? If I don't keep this Passover, are you telling me that I'll be kicked out, death penalty? That's pretty rough. How many of y'all have children? You have to be careful how you punish your children. You can't sit there and say, you're grounded for life, because you know it's not going to last more than a couple days. You have to have the punishment fit the crime. Do you not? And so make sure it's right. And so, well, I don't keep the Passover. You mean, why is this a death sentence? Is it any different that we say to people that if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, heaven is not your home? Eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. Well, that's pretty harsh, preacher. You mean if I'm a good person, I try to be a good person, I try to do things, I even come to church every now and then. Are you telling me that if I don't accept Jesus, I'm not going to heaven? That's pretty harsh. Exactly. That's why the Passover, it was the beginning calendar of God's redemption. It was teaching the people that this is important. This isn't just something you do at the when you're feeling okay and you're feeling right with God or you're feeling at peace. It was important that you understand that that coming, this was the shadow, that coming Passover. All the feasts were a dress rehearsal. Who wants a dress rehearsal? We want the real thing. Years ago, I was at a church doing the Passover. And I'll never forget this couple. First time was, I just started our ministry, maybe the first year or something. And this lady came up to me and her husband and said, oh, Brother Phil, you get to do the Passover. How spiritual. Looked at her, I said, that your husband next to you? She said, yes. I said, ma'am, why would you want to do the Passover, which was a shadow, when you can have a real thing in your heart? I never thought about that. I said, would you rather have a picture of your husband standing next to you? Or would you rather have your husband standing next to you? Unfortunately, it just had a fight coming to church. And so there was a long, poignant pause, as a long-time married couple will do. And when the pause got even longer, he raised his eyebrow, and then she smiled and says, yeah, I guess I'd rather have my husband next to me than a picture. I said, why would you want to do a picture when you can have the real thing in your heart? So the Passover was personal. It was pain of death. That's pretty important. But now I want you to see the emphasis on what Jesus actually did. This is so important because for years I would teach and deal with what the rabbis teach. That's where it's normally done. For you that have seen the Passover, they normally talk about the rabbis this, rabbis that. And I came to the realization, I don't care what the rabbis do. I want you to see what Jesus did, and then you can learn from that. So, the preparation for the Passover. You remember when Jesus gets upset with the people, and he removes the leaven, or sin, from the temple. Why did he do that? Why did he turn over the money changers? Where it says, and when he had made a scourge of cords, he drove them out of the temple. Why would he do that at that moment? Because the Bible says in the very beginning, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And so you were supposed to have all leaven, which represents sin, out of your house. Now Jesus is in God's house, in the temple, and now he's purging the sin, the leaven, from God's house. And so that's why he did what he did. Understanding the text will help us. Now I have a quick question for you. Jesus' earthly ministry was how long? Give me three. I see three. I see three. Do you see three and a third? Three and a half? Something like that? Sold. I was at a church one time. A man jumped up when I asked that question and said, 3.5 years. I said, great. I said, based on what biblical scripture? He looked at me and said, the Bible. I said, great. Where in the Bible? And they all looked over at the pastor. The pastor said, well, that's what my prof in Bible college taught. Well, what we're missing is these feasts, these Passover. We know Jesus' ministry was 3.5, 3 3/4, something of that nature. Some say exactly 4, because we show four Passovers. He came in the middle of the first one in his public ministry, and we'll not cover all the different Passovers, though it's fascinating. But the 4 Passovers tells us that his ministry, public ministry, would have been 3.5 years long. So Jesus begins this in the upper room, and he does something a little different. He begins to wash the disciples' feet as they went in. Let's look at the scripture here a little bit. We'll go past this. In Luke 22, just this fourth and final prophecy that we're talking about. And when the hour was come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him, and he said to him, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So he does something different, breaking tradition, in the sense that he washes the feet instead of the hands. Again, and he poured water and began to wash the disciples' feet. John 13 tells us that. It showed humility. You understand who normally washed your feet. Now you say, well, why'd they wash the feet? Well, they didn't have paved roads. It was all dirt. You had sandals. And so they didn't want you to bring not only the dirt, but the filth and everything else that's out there as animals would go through and all that. And so you would wash this, you would take your shoes off and you would wash the feet. It showed humility. Normally you would take the oldest servant, the most decrepit servant you had, and he would stand at the door and he would literally wash your feet as you came in. Jesus is doing this. It shows humility. Remember, it was Abigail who said to David, let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. It's so important you understand as a believer, we get this high and mighty attitude sometimes that we're something. The truth of the matter is we're just sinners saved by grace. You understand when you see what the world does out there, yet by the grace of God, go I. When you understand the depth of our sin, listen, if the Bible does anything into my heart, it brings the humility that who I really am, that shows what things that I do that I shouldn't be doing. If the Bible doesn't humble you, you're not reading your Bible. And I think sometimes some of our church members need a dose of humility, which means reading your Bible to understand that really just sinners saved by grace. And so if you're going to gain your life, the Bible says you must do what first? Lose it. You want to lead? You must learn to serve first. Jesus gives us an illustration. What a beautiful picture of Jesus washing disciples' feet. So the Passover there at that last Passover, that fourth Passover, would continue. Normally there's 4 cups that are typically drank at a Passover. The Passover, it says, and I will bring you out, that's the first cup, from under the burden of Egypt, the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, that's the second cup, and I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm. That's the third cup. We'll deal with that tonight. And I will take you to me for a people, the fourth cup. So they would pick up the cup. Here's the cup. They would pick it up. And typically the prayer that would have been said, it would have been the prayer that Jesus would have said. It would have sounded something like this. Baruch atah Adonai, heinu melech haolam, barei pari hagafen. Don't get excited. I'm not speaking in tongues. We're all Baptists here. No Pentecostals or any of that stuff. It's just a voice, Hebrew you don't know or didn't know. And what it basically said is, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. It's a prayer that would have been said in Jesus' day. It's said even today. What is it teaching us? What did Jesus use this verse, this prayer that's said in every Jewish home even today? He used this as every religious Jew would have recognized it when he said, I am the vine and ye are the branches in John 15. So we've understood that exactly what was being said. And it's a great testimony even today. The second cup, That's the cup of freedom. I'll rid you out of that bondage. And there's all sorts of traditions that we'll not cover. What we want to focus on, though, is what was happening there at that Last Supper as Jesus was teaching his disciples. The Bible says that he speaks of his first betrayal. And he said, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Jesus said earlier, he had sat down with them and said, verily, one of you are going to betray me. And all they can think of is it going to be I. Why would they think that? Because they understood the sinfulness of who they are. And Jesus answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. They didn't catch it. They were too busy thinking of what they were doing and not listening to what the preacher, what Jesus was actually saying. You know, many, many times, preaching and pulpit and teaching and all, people are so busy, they're looking at you, but the truth of the matter is they're a mile away. They're not thinking and contemplating what's being said, and you'll miss things that would help you in your life. Jesus is the one that dipped his hand with me. The dipping of parsley. It's the first thing that typically done when you eat. It speaks of the springtime. And it dips in, normally you do it in salt water, representing the water of the Red Sea. And this is what Jesus was doing when he, with his betrayer for that first time, he that dipped his hand with the dish. He speaks of a second betrayal as well in verse 26. John chapter 13, he speaks of sop. Jesus answered, he is to whom I shall give sop. So this is the second time he's got to tell the people who's going to betray him. When I've dipped it, he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simeon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, then said Jesus to him, that thou doest do quickly. And so, sop is a Hillel sandwich, they call. It's a it was famous in that time period. It's a mixture of apple juice and horseradish. Did anybody make sop? For tonight, or just for lunch today. Some a lot of times it's one of the recipes. The first time Jesus dips with Judas, the second time Jesus gives the sop. Typically on a plate, you have three things on it. You have a roasted fire, unleavened bread. What typically looks like at a Passover plate today. And we read that in Exodus chapter 12. One of the ways I use to witnessing the Jewish people, I'll say many times, did you do the Passover? Oh, yes, we did. I say, you did the Passover? You mean you got a lamb? You took it to Jerusalem? You gave it to the high priest? He offered it into the temple? When did all that get built? And of course, they'll look at you and go, no. We do what the rabbis teach. They've changed things. Words mean things. You can't change what the Bible teaches. So people will say, well, we celebrate it. What does that mean? You can't celebrate what the scriptures teach. You either do what the scriptures teach or you don't. It's very simple and we make it so difficult. So the first thing is the roasted lamb that's on the plate. They normally use a shank bone of a lamb like this, where all the meat is stripped off. This is actually the shank bone of a lamb, is the lamb arm, representing with God with the outstretched hand brought Israel out of Egypt. But see, you can't do a proper sacrifice today. You can't do a biblical one. And so is that a surprise to God? Of course not. Remember, he said it was supposed to be forever. And it is, because Christ fulfilled what the Old Testament taught. And so Hosea 3 speaks of a time when Israel would be without a sacrifice. The next thing on the plate was supposed to be bitter herbs, representing the bitterness of sin. When you take, they normally use bitter herbs, horseradish, it's represent the harshness of sin. But what do we see it as? That it's a reminder that if you're under God's word, that's the washing of God's word, you'll not get what I call spiritual cancer. Bitterness. Have you ever seen a bitter Christian? It's sad. It really is. See, God saves us. Heaven's our home. That's all it was promised. And we might have to go through a difficult life at times and go through difficulties, and we want to say, why me? But the truth of the matter is, when you're under the washing of God's word, that's what humbles us. Why would God say me? Who am I? I'm a Jew. Bad Jew. Who am I? Nobody. You know, God would save some great leader or some great inventor. Why would he save someone like me? Yeah, he did. Why would he save you? He said, well, preacher, you can't save me. I've gone through a lot. You don't know my history. You know my story. You're right. I don't. But the truth of the matter is God does. And the joy of that is your sins can be forgiven. When you understand what repentance, under God's word, it gets our eyes off of us and gets our eyes on God. God does the saving. And then we see the stench of our sin that we repent, accepting him as Lord and Savior. So let's now focus on the after the meal is eaten, after the second cup. We've already talked about the first two cups. The first half of John chapter 13, John is leaning on the breast of Jesus. Leaning is a rabbinical tradition, meaning freedom. And that's why Exodus says that you're supposed to eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. See, you didn't have that capability in Egypt. If you were a servant, you were at the beck and call of your master, and you did what he told you to do when he told you to do it, and you didn't have that right to be able to have freedom. That's what the Passover is all about, freedom. And freedom in the Old Testament was from the tyranny of Egypt to the promised land. And of course, freedom, the Passover, Christ came and died so that we're free. And that's what we have happening next in the next part of this Passover. How interesting, the one leaning on Jesus' breast, John, now more fully understood when Jesus had said earlier, if the Son therefore shall make you free, again, that's what the Passover is all about. Now ye shall be free indeed. Freedom was an important issue in that day. Estimation was that half the population of the known world were servants who were slaves. That's why Paul proclaims his citizenship in Acts 16. He appeals to Caesar. We have his advice to Philemon under Onesimus. And so freedom was important. And Passover was all about freedom. And now John understands more what true freedom is. We live in America, the freest nation in the world. You can do whatever you want, as often as you want, whenever you want, as long as you're not hurting somebody else. You want to stand on your head all day and night, you can do it. You can do what you want. But that we are the freest nation in the world, we have many who are in bondage of sin. The sin of alcohol, pornography, the sin of money, the sin of power, prestige, people pushing them way up to the top. They are chained. That's all they know. That's their whole heritage. Money is everything to them. Oh, that's when you know when you're saved and changed, because it's all about Christ, not about me. And if God will save us, he will also take care of us. So the first key point in Matthew 26, you do that at the Lord's Supper. Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is the unleavened bread. And this is the bread typically that would be used. You couldn't use any leaven. Tradition says that when the Israelites left Egypt, they put the bread on top of their head and the sun baked. In Deuteronomy 16, thou shalt eat no leavened bread. Leaven represents sin. That's why Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He actually took them into a wilderness. They were going for the Feast of Passover. He took them into the wilderness when he said, I'm the bread of life. That's where manna, remember, came from heaven. And so that's where we see Jesus bringing this manna and bread of life, showing because we have to have bread to live. So Jesus takes this bread. In Jewish tradition, there's three pieces of bread. We'll not take the time to go into it, but he would take the middle piece at every Passover. This happened later in the first century A.D., and it's called the Afrikomen. The word Afrikomen, it means he came. The word apokoma is a Greek word. It's a little unusual. And normally it speaks of what comes after the meal. What typically comes after the meal? Dessert, right? Unless you're like me and always tell everybody that life is short, might not live till after the meal, so I eat my dessert first, then I eat my meal. Oh, some of y'all do that too, I see. But that's what the afrokomen, it represented because they cannot do a proper sacrifice today. This is what they use in every Jewish home today. They do what's called the afrokomen because they do not do blood and lidor and that kind of stuff. And it means what comes after. And so what was coming after this Last Supper that Jesus had, he was going to his death. And that's why he represented himself as the afrokomen. In tradition, Jewish tradition, when I was growing up in our homes, the meal is eaten after the second cup is drank, and they actually, after the meal is stopped, they can't continue until you find the afrokomen. And whoever found the afrokomen in the home got a special blessing. My mom and dad would hide it. And it's where your Easter egg come from, by the way, from that illustration of the afrokomen. And whoever found the afrokomen in our house growing up got a special prize. It was a chocolate milkshake. I'm not talking about the Dairy Queen. I'm talking about the mama made and daddy cranked ice cream. The good stuff. Yes. And so it was a special blessing. And that was you ransom this afrokomen back. In other words, they couldn't start the services unless they got back the afrokomen. And if you had some nice parents, they would give you a bicycle or something to get that afrokomen back because they couldn't start the service. Jesus takes this and says, "This is my body, this afrokomen," and says, "which is given for you, that is done in remembrance of me." And so when you accept Christ, you are ransomed. He died for you. He died for me. And when you accept him as Lord and Savior, you get more than just a little extra weight because you had a chocolate milkshake. You had you get the Savior. So what a beautiful picture of Jesus taking that middle piece and saying, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he says in the second part, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood." When he took the cup of the New Testament, it was shed for many for the remission of sins. This is when you pick up at the Lord's Supper. It should be familiar with many of y'all who in church. This that third cup. In Jewish Passover, typically they take the cup and they dip the blood, dip each part from the cup onto the plate, representing all that died in the plagues. And we talked about that earlier. We'll not cover that now. But the third cup is interesting because it's the cup of redemption. "I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm." Likewise, after the cup, after supper, saying this cup is the New Testament. So this is after the supper. That's why we know it's the third cup. It tells us right there. Let me explain to you what it means, because many people miss and don't fully grasp what it means when you take the Lord's Supper. When you pick up the cup, what does that mean? In Old and New Testament times, even up to a couple hundred years ago, picking up the cup was equivalent to signing a contract. How many of y'all have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Remember when Lazar Wolf and Tevye are once his daughter, and he said, "Let's just drink on it." See, when you pick up the cup, you're agreeing to the contract. In that case, in the Old New Testament, was the contract was your daughter would marry my son. And that's why the drinking of the cup was important. When you can see the connection right away. When you pick up the cup at the Lord's Supper, you're agreeing to the contract. And if you're like most Americans, you'll go, "Contract? Preacher, I don't remember you telling me about any contract. I didn't sign any contract. What are you talking about?" Oh, yes, you did. This is the contract. The Bible. You're saying through God, through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, "I have eternal life, and I'm agreeing to that contract when I pick up the cup." And so the significance of that cup is very, very powerful when you understand it. Well, I've got to hurry. The fourth cup is the cup of the coming kingdom. Jesus didn't take the fourth cup. Peter makes many statements, and this fourth cup is going to be done in heaven. Jesus Peter had said, look, I'll die with you. You got to love Peter. Peter is one of those guys, he had great love for Christ, but he had lack of knowledge. Remember, it was at Caesarea Philippi where he said, when Jesus said, who am I? And Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, heaven has revealed that to you. And I can just see Peter going, the disciples. But it wasn't a few minutes later that he looks over and Jesus says, I go for the very first time. Jesus says this, I go to Jerusalem to die. And what did Peter say? Oh, no, Lord, let it not be so. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then there at Mount, another place where he had struggles as well. So Peter always was struggling. He said, look, okay, if you're going to die, I'm ready to die with you. And Jesus says, no, before this day is out, you're going to deny me three times. So that fourth cup, I'll say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's ending the Passover at this point. This is speaking of the end times at the millennial time period, that thousand-year period of earth. Let me get it over with you. We're in their church age right now. We're waiting for the shout. If you know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to be taken out like that, called the rapture. And then the Feast of Trumpets is going to happen, the blowing of the shofar. And that's where Israel, the Jewish people, will finally start going back to Israel, making Aliyah. And then they're in that seven-year tribulation time year. And then in the millennial time period, that's that thousand-year reign of Christ, we're going to be a fitting bride for him. The marriage of the Lamb, and that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. And Jesus is going to drink from the cup at that time, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But wouldn't you have liked to have been there that Passover? Last Passover, wouldn't that be neat? Be a fly on the wall, something? Wouldn't you have loved or heard what Jesus said to his disciples? Wouldn't that be fascinating? Well, I was on an archaeological dig and I found a great archaeological piece of evidence that tells the story of what Jesus said to his disciples. It's in your Bible. It's in John chapter 14. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive in myself that where I am, there you may be also. They were worried. They were scared. The disciples, Jesus says he's going away. What's going to happen to us? John chapter 14 has so much there, an announcement, disciples. Thomas questioned him, if I could just touch him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll suffice us. Jesus quiets their fears with several monumental statements. He said to Philip, he had seen me, had seen the Father. Oh, but the real bombshell that night, at that last supper before Jesus went to his death, he said in John chapter 14, and I will pray the Father and shall give you another, the Comforter. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to abide with you forever. This Lord's Supper was the official grand opening of the church with the ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper. Peter and the disciples struggle with this, just like you struggle today. You struggle with maybe understanding. Why did Jesus come to die? Why did he have to? I've actually had people say that to me. Why did he have to die? Even though Jesus was the greatest teacher in the world, yet they still struggled and didn't understand that he came to die. I'll not take the time to spend on pictures there of Peter's whole interest of where he announced at Caiaphas' house and at St. Peter Caligentu, where dedicated to Peter's denial. But Jesus, at the end of the Passover, goes out singing. The Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went unto the Mount of Olives. And that's where he sang, the stone which the builders refuses become the headstone. And the Mount of Olives is interesting, and we'll cover more about that tonight. Let me just cover a couple more things, and then we'll be finished. During every Passover, service today. Elijah the prophet is expected to come. Malachi 4 says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Jesus speaking to John, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's why they were looking for Elijah. The rabbis, even today, long to announce the Messiah is here. And they even add a cup on the table called Elijah's cup. I remember growing up when we did our Passover, my dad would invite some rabbis to come and have the Passover with them. And I remember the electricity in the air because the rabbis teach that the Messiah is going to come on the Passover. They missed it. They didn't see he came. He came to die, not to come on the Passover. And so at that last Passover, Passover modern day today, every Jewish home comes to the inn. And I remember as a young boy, my dad would get all excited and he'd pick up that fourth cup of the coming kingdom. And my brother would go out to the door and he would say the prayers of pathos. And then the door would be flung open and they're praying that Elijah is going to come in and announce the Messiah is here. And boy, you could feel the hair stand up on your hand and arms because you're so excited. And then as the pause would happen, the doors would stay open. Sure enough, nothing happened. And there's stories of young boys going outside thinking maybe Elijah can't find their house. One say, "Hey, we're over here. That's how much passion they have for the Messiah to come. I saw two rabbis just weep because the Messiah did not come when they thought. How sad. That close to hearing the gospel. And there are Gentiles in this area too who know about coming Messiah and yet have never accepted his first coming and have missed seeing that. Listen, he came as a lamb the first because he comes as a roaring lion as a second time, and it's too late. He comes back that second time. At every close of the Passover, they always announce the Shana HaBerushalayim at every Passover next year in Jerusalem. They're praying that the Messiah will come next year. How sad knowing that much of Scripture and yet missing the gospel. But is it any different than maybe you, my friend, who have heard the gospel but never made it personal? That lamb died in your stead. It wasn't just a lamb among many religions. It wasn't just maybe your parents who accepted Christ. It had to be your lamb. You've got to be willing to repent of your sin. See, that's when you understand your need for a Savior. I'll give my testimony Wednesday. I struggle with that. I'm a Jew, the apple of God's eye. Why do I need to be saved? And it was not till I saw the stench of my sin that I knew I needed a Savior. Repenting of my sins, coming to know the Lord as Savior. The Passover feast. It's God's calendar, beginning calendar, that Passover. If you didn't do the Passover in Old Testament times, the law said you're to be put out of the nation, a death sentence. Why so harsh? Because it was a shadow of Jesus who was going to come. And without Christ as your Savior, heaven's not your home. The believer's responsibility in a connection with the Messiah, our Passover, just as Israel had to trust God from divine judgment, by putting the blood on the doorpost and on the lamb, so today you and I must put our trust in Jesus as our Savior to escape divine judgment as the blood is now placed on the doorpost of your heart with your head bowed and your eyes closed as we go into invitation. Musicians, come to the front. I'll pray, then I'll give it up to the pastor. The Passover is one of those fascinating events, fascinating teaching, but it's just the beginning. Christ's death was just the beginning because he died on the Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but he arose, praise God, on the Feast of First Fruits. Day that didn't even have a name. It was the morrow after the Sabbath, which would have been Sunday. That's why we worship here today. So where are you at in this calendar? This is God's calendar. It's not Emmanuel Baptist Church's calendar. They didn't make this stuff up. It's not my calendar. This is God's calendar of redemption. Have you taken that first step and understand the stench of your sin and need of a Savior. If not, I invite you to come to the front. Take the preacher by the hand and accept him as Lord and Savior. You say, well, Brother Phil, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know heaven's my home. Amen. We need to be servants of the Lord. If Jesus can be that servant to wash disciples' feet, we need to humble ourselves. Be willing to go the extra mile to see others come to hear the gospel. Instead of thinking nothing about what we're doing, what we can to help others. My gracious Heavenly Father, impact people this morning. May they come for salvation. May they come for service. May they come for rededication. But may they come in Jesus' name, I pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. As we stand quietly to our feet, as the pastor comes.